Here's Pastor Brian as he concludes this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we've been looking at issues which relate to the humanity and deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And today in our program we want to look at two issues. One, could Christ have sinned in these temptations? And two, were the temptations real like the ones that we experience? First of all, we need to look at the fact that Christ was truly sinless. John chapter 8, verse 46, in Jesus' own words, to his opponents, to his enemies, says this, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reads, "He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." Also, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Then also 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth." So it's important to understand and to affirm that Christ was without sin, nor did he ever sin in his entire life. Now, when it comes to the issue of could Christ sin, there's been two viewpoints within the church, and which are in the church today. They come under the terms the impeccability of Christ or the peccability of Christ. The term impeccability means not able to sin. And this view would hold that Christ was not able to sin. And the support for this viewpoint comes under the fact that, first of all, as we mentioned, the scripture clearly teaches that Christ never sinned. As 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin. But yet at the same time would teach that Christ experienced real temptation, as we see in Luke chapter 4, where Christ was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days by the devil, as well as Hebrews 4:15, which says Christ in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, the support for this viewpoint that Christ could not sin is found in James chapter 1 and verse 13, which reads, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So this viewpoint would hold on to this passage of Scripture and say that Christ could not sin because he was fully God. We have to remember that the teaching of Scripture is that Christ was fully God and was fully man, yet was one person. So since the fact he was God, there's no way that he could sin. Also, John 3:34 says Christ had the Spirit without measure. The second viewpoint, the peccability of Christ, which teaches just the opposite, that Christ was able to sin while he was here on the earth. The main strength of this viewpoint is the objection that if Christ could not sin, how was he truly tempted as we are, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says? And the stress would be on as we are. Now, let's make one thing clear. There's a great difference between Christ and us. We're born with a sin nature. Christ was excluded from having a sin nature. So when we read in Hebrews 4, verse 15, you don't need to stress it to its absolute literalness, as we are, in meaning that Christ experienced the exact same thing as we do. Remember, we have a sin nature. Christ did not. So the temptations were not 100% equivalent. Second of all, Christ was fully God. So that would also make a difference. But in a similar way or in the same fashion, Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, writes the following helpful words on this point. "It seems appropriate to conclude that Jesus met every temptation to sin, not by his divine power, but on the strength of his human nature alone. Though, of course, it was not alone, because Jesus, in exercising the kind of faith that humans should exercise, was perfectly depending on God the Father and the Holy Spirit at every moment. The moral strength of his divine nature was there as a sort of backstop that would have prevented him from sinning in any case. And therefore, we can say that it was not possible for him to sin. But he did not rely upon the strength of his divine nature to make it easier for him to face temptations." I believe that's an excellent point, that within his own human nature, he's able to resist sin, and then the fact that he was God was a backup to prevent this from happening. Those that would object to the idea that it was not possible for Christ to sin, they want to raise the issue, then it was not a true temptation. Let's examine that for a second. First of all, we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, that Jesus Christ was truly tempted. These scriptures say, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." And also, one thing that a lot of people miss is in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus was praying in the garden, a statement that he made in verse 53 says this: "When I was daily with you in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." So what was happening when Jesus Christ was praying to the point where he sweat great drops of blood? It was the power of darkness. It was an intense time of temptation to avoid the cross and to avoid God's only way of salvation for mankind. So it wasn't just a prayer time that was going on. It was the most intense spiritual warfare that any man has ever experienced on the face of the earth. So these temptations were real as well as more intense than any person has ever experienced or will experience on the face of the earth. Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted over that time period. And now in the garden, at the end of his life, it's the power of darkness trying to prevent him from going to the cross. Now just think about it in your own life. When you experience a temptation and you don't give in to it, it is a real temptation. And the more you don't give into it, the more intense it seems to come against you. So Jesus, who did not sin, actually caused these temptations to be even greater because he continued to say no to the easy way and yes to God the Father. So this temptation in the garden was intense beyond imaginable. And so it made it a real temptation, even stronger than anything that we would ever face in our life. Once again, that brings us back to what we looked at yesterday, that there's scriptures that apply to the human nature of Christ alone, and there's some scriptures that would apply to the divine nature of Christ alone. That's why we would apply James 1:13 to a reference that applied to the divine nature of Christ alone, that God cannot be tempted. But when we read Luke chapter 4 and Luke chapter 22, we see that the human nature of Christ was tempted. Now, to make this practical and give us a greater insight about the person of Christ, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 should be a great source of encouragement for us, which reads, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so that means that Jesus can sympathize with us. When we're going through temptation, he knows what it is to be tempted to the fullest extent. So when we come with him with our temptations, he knows what that is like. Although he may not have went through the exact temptation that you're facing right now, he understands temptation. He understands how intense it could become and therefore can sympathize with us. And that's why verse 16 is so powerful, which reads, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Because you have a high priest who also has a human nature, and while he was on the earth was tempted, we could now come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ knows exactly what you need as you come to his throne in his presence, and what you're going to find is grace and mercy and help in time of need. And Jesus knows exactly what to give you and when to give it to you in these times of temptation, because he experienced temptation while he was here on the earth. And what a comfort that is, that as I come before God in prayer and in worship, he understands my weaknesses, he understands temptation, and he applies his grace and mercy and help to me. What a wonderful Savior we truly serve. I know some of these issues that we went over this week are a little more technical, and they're not the easiest to define or completely understand, but don't let that hinder you from studying the Word of God and digging into the rich truths that we find about Christ and his nature, as well as studying some of the difficulties that are found on this topic. And we'd love to help you here at Solid Ground by offering you the correspondence courses that we have available. We have wonderful classes on Christian doctrine. We've divided it up into first-year classes, which we call Christian Doctrine 1, Christian Doctrine 2. We try and cover the basic doctrines that one will face within the Scriptures. And then in our second year classes, we have three classes which we've entitled Issues in Theology. That's where we get into more depth on issues relating to doctrine that arise out of study. We look at various viewpoints and analyze them, show the strengths and the weaknesses, and then try and offer the biblical perspective. But we have these classes available, and if you'd listen for the number at the end of the program and give us a call, and our desire is simply to help you learn the Word of God and to be equipped for the work of the ministry. I'd also like to recommend five different systematic theologies that I use in my studies in helping me better understand doctrinal issues. The first one is by Henry Thiessen, which is called Lectures in Systematic Theology. He presents a premillennial, pre-tribulational position. Another excellent systematic theology is by Millard Erickson. He also presents a premillennial position, but leans toward the post-tribulational viewpoint. Also, Charles Hodge, who wrote a 3-volume set entitled Systematic Theology. He comes from the amillennial and reformed perspective. Also, Lewis Berry Chafer, also entitled Systematic Theology, wrote a 8-volume set. He comes from the dispensational, premillennial, pre-tribulational viewpoint. Also, probably the only Pentecostal or charismatic systematic theology that I know of was written by Guy Duffield and Nathaniel Van Cleve, called Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. These men have been teachers at Life Bible College, where Pastor Chuck Smith himself attended, and is an excellent source for theology. Two other recent systematic theologies that are easier to understand have been written by Wayne Grudem and the other by John Wolvard. And Wolvard's work is called Basic Theology and can be easily understood, but yet is filled with a lot of in-depth study on doctrinal issues. I hope these shows have helped you and given you a further desire to study the Word of God.